Please accept with no obligation implied or implicit my best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday season, practiced with the most enjoyable traditions of the religious persuasion of your choice or secular practices of your choice, with respect for the religious secular persuasion and or traditions of others, or their choice not to practice religious or secular traditions at all. I also wish you a fiscally successful, personally fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated recognition of the onset of the generally accepted calendar year 2011, but not without due respect for calendars of choice of other cultures, whose contributions to society have helped make America great. Not to imply that America is necessarily greater than any other country. Nor the only America in the Western Hemisphere. This wish is made without regard to race, creed, color, age, physical ability, nationality, religious faith, or sexual preference of the wishee.
Our opening reading this morning is from The Alchemist by Paulo Coelho. Love is the force that transforms and improves the soul of the world. It is we who nourish the soul of the world, and the world we live in will be either better or worse, depending on whether we become better or worse. And that's where the power of love comes in, because when we love, we always strive to become better than we are. And in the interest of love and becoming better than we are, let us join together and read our mission statement on the wall here or in your order of service. We gather in community to nourish souls, transform lives, and do justice. As we welcome the new year, let us pause for a moment to remember all we have been together and to dream of all we are becoming together. Let us welcome the new year in mutual trust and faith in beloved community.
This is the new year, a time for resolutions. Resolutions are apologies for our less than stellar behavior in the past year that we resolve to change in the future. Coming from Jewish antecedents, when I use the word resolution, I automatically think of trivial resolutions, like dieting, exercising, less mindless TV, more reading, leaving a smaller carbon imprint, taking politics seriously, and so on. This is like apologizing for enjoying chocolate chip cookies, potato couching, driving unnecessarily, and not knowing that your state representative is a creationist influencing the choice of science textbooks in Texas. Now, I'm talking about really deep stuff, such as resolutions to affirm life itself and being inscribed in the book of life by its author, God, dealing with questions of who shall live, who shall die, who shall be secure, who shall be troubled, who shall be humbled, and who shall be exalted, and who's going to keep breathing and not who will have tight abs next year. Now, all of this further depends on how sincere and well-received our apologies are to our fellow human beings and to God. By the way, sin in Hebrew means missing the mark, as in archery. Now, sins against life are emphasized, and although Judaism believes each individual is responsible for his and her sins, there is a collective litany of sins against life, such as we have sinned against life by failing to work for peace, by keeping silent in the face of justice, in the face of injustice, by ignoring those who suffer in distant lands, by forgetting the poor in our own midst, by failing to respect those made in the image of the Eternal One, by withholding love from those who depend on us, for engaging in gossip and slander, for distorting the truth for our own advantage, for conforming to fashion and not to conscience, for indulging in despair and heeding cynics, for giving meager support to our houses of study, and for neglecting our heritage of learning. And my favorite one, being disrespectful to rabbis, ministers, and teachers. We have sinned against ourselves by not paying heed to the life of the Spirit and not rising to fulfill the best that is in us. Now, these are serious and big-time sins and can lead to self-destruction and the downfall of humanity and keep us from our personal resurrection and eternal life, especially if we die before having repented and having died before being redeemed and thus closing ourselves off from salvation. And if we don't repent and sincerely resolve to change our behavior, we're going to feel guilty and bad about ourselves until we die. Now, there are some catches, not catch-22s, but obstacles anyhow. The God of Judaism is not a pushover for apologies. He's not an acceptor of apologies because you have to do it every new year. And before God will even think about your apology to him, you have to apologize to all the people to whom you have sinned, and they have to forgive you. And since they are made in the image of God, they are not pushovers either. God and those in his image want complete full apologies that don't lack sensitivity. As for God, even the best repent-laden apology is only good for 1 year, and you have to start all over again. It's like a trolley transfer in Boston. Now, allow me to draw from an example of my personal life. Let me consider my relationship to my daughter and my sons, who barely talk to me at all, as they were instructed to do so by my ex. Now, after the recent divorce, Barbara either does not talk to me or communicates with me only through Bill, her husband, and my devoted son-in-law, who filters messages like, "Until I accept Dad's apology, he cannot see the grandchildren." Okay, I should have not apologized to her and said, "Well, I was not the best parent, too much yelling and spanking. Yes, you were perfectly sweet children. Never mind my son's drug problems, his girlfriend's in the bedroom wearing my bathrobe," which was embarrassing, not for the surprise itself, but because I had to call her parents and ask for a sexual medical examination. Endless car accidents, fighting with UT professors and driving to Austin because they weren't treating my kids right. Well, it was a pleasure having three teenagers in the house. Well, that's not a great way to say sorry, I guess. It's a defensive apology. Bribing is not good either. Our father Jacob told God, "I will not sin anymore, and you can have 10% of whatever I have, if you make me rich, O God, and prevent my brother Esau from killing me because I took his inheritance." Not completely sincere. And likewise, God will not get around to my apology until Barbara accepts my apology to her and my sons accept my apologies to them. And God did not get around to Jacob's apology until Esau said it was okay. So we have seen that the idea of resolutions has roots, deep roots, in Judaism. Now, let us turn to look at a religion profoundly affected by Judaism, namely Christianity, and how that religion influenced the idea of resolution. Christianity gives its own spin to the notion of resolution and personal change. It presents us with Jesus Christ to assist us with overcoming original sin and lead us through the process of revelation, repentance, or resolution to do better and to have salvation and to witness the Messiah. Christianity also gives us the notion of agape, unconditional love, a notion that lets go of all judgments and resentments that enslave us. For example, unconditional love would lead a parent to always forgive the behavior or rejection of children or an ex, so that the door is always open for reconciliation. In other words, I should put my children back into my will. And who knows, maybe your ex-spouse will have taken the medications prescribed. Or maybe your kids will see a therapist who will help them advance emotionally from the position in which they are stuck. Islam is also heavily influenced by Judaism and Christianity. Islam gives us the choice of submitting to Allah's will or not, to a God who is the determiner of all history, macro and micro. He is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And also, there is this heaven and hell. We can see that all world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, have a place for repentance and renewal. But I would also say, as an aside, Jewish heaven is not too interesting. The best heaven is Islam, which is wonderful for guys especially. And but the Islamic hell is hellacious. You don't want to go there. But there are escape mechanisms in these religions. And it's sort of like taking a back road from Houston to Austin during a hurricane. We have our shortcomings and we have our personal responsibilities, but there are a few escapes. That concept originated when Jews actually threw a goat off a cliff after putting their sins on the back of the goat at the solstice. This was a scapegoat, a goat actually thrown off the scape. This morphed into the prophetic concept of the Jewish people becoming the scapegoat for all humanity and suffering and to absolve all mankind for his sins. The Paschal lamb blended into the concept at Passover when the blood of sacrificed lambs persuaded the angel of death to pass over Jewish homes in Egypt. And Christianity further developed this concept by metaphorically calling Jesus a Paschal lamb for all of humanity. Now, Islam took the Judeo-Christian concept of blaming the devil for evil in the world. So the devil is also an escapist position in all three major religions. And somehow, the omnipotent Yahweh and Pater Noster could not completely eradicate and destroy Satan, who developed into an ultimate scapegoat. In Mecca, there's a special scapegoat tower that is representative of Satan. And when you take your pilgrimage there, you go round and round and stone Satan, and you shout, obviously, "Death to Satan, death to Satan." Existentially, for periods of my life, I have been Jewish, Christian, and Muslim, but I was never institutionally at home in any of them. All three do emphasize, however, something really, really essential: giving with love, loving charity, a key factor in achieving salvation. What is a person like me to resolve the new year, a person who is deeply religious and spiritual, but not finding comfort in these traditional solutions of scapegoating my inborn desire to be and do better at the new year? I could go again through a litany of Jewish monotheistic prayers at the new year, and it's a little repetitious, but think of it this way: Al het shechatanu lifanecha, for the sin we have sinned against you, God, by sinning against life. By you, God, for failing to work for peace. For the sin we have sinned by keeping silence in the face of injustice. For the sin we have sinned against you, God, by ignoring those who suffer in distant lands. By forgetting the poor in our midst. By failing to respect those made in your image, God. For the sin, O God, by withholding love from those who depend on us. By engaging in gossip and slander, by distorting truth for our own advantage, by conforming to fashion and not conscience, by indulging in despair and heeding cynics, and by sinning against you, O God, by not giving enough support to houses of study, being disrespectful to rabbis, ministers, and teachers, by neglecting our heritage of learning, by paying scant heed to the life of the Spirit, for sinning against you, O God, and against ourselves. Pardon us and grant us atonement. Now the question I have is, do I really want to apologize to God or to a God to whom I always have to say, I'm sorry? Can we talk? Honestly, none of these formulations work for me. But I'm not willing to surrender the concepts of revelation, repentance, redemption, resurrection, salvation, and eternal life, and Messiah to the old-time religions either. I still need to live guided by these ancient ideas, and I'm not going to consign them to the Main Street theologies. These are concepts that belong to the modern world and to a developing Unitarian Universalism. So how do I repent and redeem myself? I find the answer in all traditions, loving charity. By being generous in giving of your wealth and time, however restricted these may be. For example, giving to this church now, so that our community may survive. I may not wield a hammer for Habitat Homes, or be present on freeze nights for the homeless, or be there for African schoolchildren suffering from AIDS and the lack of schoolrooms. But I know this church has people who do those things. They are people whose hands are right there for the poor. There are people here who weep for the disastrous tragedies in Haiti. And by supporting this community, I join with them, with these individuals who labor for a more just world. I can repent and redeem myself by giving until it feels good. I can have eternal life, not by physical resurrection, but by joining with future eternal generations who construct a messianic time when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and every man and woman shall live under their vine and fig tree. This salvation is not in faraway heaven, not in the depths of the ocean or on some Himalayan snow-capped peak. It is in a new Zionist promised land, and that land is within me. It's within you, in my heart and soul, not in some geographic distance. Salvation is inside of me. The key loving, giving charity is for now and in the future. And for a person my age, the key isn't leaving a legacy, a bequest, specifically and carefully outlined in my last will and testament. When I am physically gone, my spirit will live on as long as there are people inspired by the Unitarian spirit. And that expressed period is written down in the order of service. So it's not far away from you. It's right by your right hand. And if you will read that with me, I would be most happy. But before that, I would begin to close, because someone is going like this back there. It may be a doctor, there may be a medical problem, and as a pastor, I have to consider that. So I'm going to begin the closing, and I would present you with some New Year resolutions as individual Unitarian Universalists. Let us resolve to support membership and growth with renewed radical hospitality. We resolve to present our life-affirming religion to our brothers and sisters in America and the world by unabashedly evangelizing and offering them the gift of personal internal salvation by being a UU. Now resolve also yourself to give heartfelt apologies, completely earnest and well-intentioned in mea culpas, demonstrating that you both understand and regret the pain you inflicted, saying, I am sorry, I understand that I hurt you and it won't happen again, and keep the door open. And I am always looking for more children and more grandchildren to adopt. So I'm glad I have this community to work with. Now, if you follow these resolutions, Yahweh will bless you, Pater Noster and his son will bless you, Allah will bless you, Ganesh will bless you, and yes, the Buddha will thank you. Amen, let it be, and the benediction is...
This is a presentation of the First Unitarian Universalist Church of Austin. For more information, visit our website at www.austinuu.org.